If you have your Bible this morning, we're turning to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, picking up our study in the book of Ruth. We had a break from it last Lord's Day when we were visiting a preacher from Northern Ireland for our week of prayer. We're coming back into the second chapter again this morning. Ruth chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 17. Ruth is in the field. It's harvest time. She's in the city of Bethlehem. She's gone out to glean, as was her right as a widow and a poor woman. And she'd gone to glean in the field, and the Lord providentially ordered that she would glean in the field belonging to Boaz. Ruth enters into conversation with Boaz, and Boaz takes care of her, provides a meal for her, reaches her parched corn, and then sends her on her way. Verse 17, we'll pick up our reading there, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go not out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. We'll finish there at verse 23, praying the Lord's blessing to be upon his word to our hearts this morning. It's verse 20 we're coming to. We will take the entire section here, really from verse 18 to verse 23, but we'll take verse 20 as our text. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. You'll notice the word blessed there. It's also used in verse 19, where Naomi is speaking to Ruth, and she uses the word blessed twice. So I want to title my message this morning, From Bitterness to Blessing. From bitterness to blessing, taking these verses as our text today. Let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer, coming around his word, praying for the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for the privilege of being gathered together in thy house, and we thank thee for the opportunity to open up thy word. And we pray, Lord, it will be a blessing to our souls today to ponder something more of this chapter and of Christ as we see him in these verses before us. I pray therefore for the power of thy Spirit, for the infilling of the Holy Ghost, both for the preacher and for the hearer. Lord, grant wisdom today in the handling of thy word, and grant blessing in the hearing of that word, and the application of it to our hearts by the Spirit of God. Lord, put away every distracting thought, and captivate our minds as we consider these verses before us, verses that ought to encourage our hearts. And we ask, Lord, thou wilt encourage us and comfort us and strengthen us for the days to come. In thy name's sake and for thy glory, we pray these things. Abide with us now. We pray these things in our Savior's name for his sake. Amen. Ruth's behavior during the harvest in Bethlehem provides us with an extraordinary example of godly living in the midst of everyday life. These verses in the latter part of Ruth chapter 2 record ordinary events. It's a rural scene where reapers and gleaners are in the field. The harvest has been gathered. The rich and the poor are mingling together. And people are going about their work trying to take care of themselves, trying to do what they can at that harvest time. It's a scene that would have been repeated all over Israel at that particular time of year. In many ways, it was very, very ordinary. It reflected the ordinary stuff of life. But it was in that ordinary scene that Ruth lived out a very godly life. There's enough detail here between verses 17 and 19 to indicate that she was a conscientious young woman who desired to do things according to God's law and who went about her duties with an eye to God's glory. You'll understand why I say that when you note that Ruth was ready to redeem the time and work while she had opportunity. In Ruth 2, verse 7, we learn that Ruth came to the field in the morning, and in verse 17, we're told that she gleaned until the eventime. We also learn from verse 23 that she gleaned in the field unto the end of barley harvest, and also to the end of wheat harvest, which was 50 days apart. In other words, here's a young woman, and she's making the very best use of her time. Ruth wasn't idle, she wasn't lazy, she wasn't careless about her work. She recognized that she had a responsibility. And although it wasn't glamorous or sensational or lucrative, she continued to do what she could that was before her. She had a tremendous work ethic. I'm sure there were times throughout that harvest season when she felt very weary, but she realized she had work to do, and so she persevered right until the end, not just of the barley harvest, but the end of the wheat harvest also. And in that regard, as she uses the opportunity and redeems the time that is before her, in that regard, she sets every one of us a very great example. Isn't that what Solomon taught when he said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." God gives us opportunities to serve. He gives us opportunities in our employment. He gives us opportunities in our homes and with our families to serve Him. And we ought to redeem the time. We ought to make best use of the opportunities that God gives to us while we're here on earth. Notice too that Ruth was careful not to lose what she had gained, and she valued the blessings of God. Verse 17 notes for us that she took what she had gleaned and beat it or threshed it. And then she took it home with her and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth is very careful with what God had provided for her. An ephah of barley that's mentioned there in verse 17 was enough to feed her and her mother-in-law for about 5 days. And Ruth is very anxious not to lose that. She takes it home with her and she shows it to Naomi. She's a good steward of what God has given to her. She doesn't take this blessing for granted. And isn't there a lesson for us there also? When our Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000 men, women and children besides that great number, with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he commanded his disciples to gather up the fragments that remained. There was no wastage. Our Savior gathered up what was left. It was prized and valued. And as believers, we ought to value and prize even the temporal blessings and temporal mercies that God gives to us. God requires of us that we be good stewards of what He gives to us. He blesses us and He expects us to cherish and value those blessings, even in the temporal things of life. The food that we have, the homes that we have, the possessions that we have. We ought to be good stewards of those things for the Lord's glory. Notice also here that Ruth showed respect to her mother-in-law in accordance with God's word. She not only gleaned for herself, but she gleaned for Naomi. Verse 18, she brought forth and gave to her. Here's a young woman ready to take care of her mother-in-law. She shows her great respect at this time. She has a very high regard for her. She comes from the field and she shows Naomi what she has gleaned at that time. But it goes even further than that. Look at verse 19. Naomi asks the question, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou?" Or, "Where did you glean, and who did you glean with? Tell me all about your day. Tell me what happened in the field. Where were you? Who were you with? Who were you meeting with?" But Ruth does not think that Naomi is talking out of turn here. She doesn't resent the question. She doesn't refuse to answer the questions. Rather, she gives her a full account of all that happened that day in the field. She shows Naomi that much respect. She doesn't look down upon her in any kind of way because she hasn't gone to glean herself, or because she's an older person, or because she seems to be interfering in Ruth's life. Not at all. When Ruth hears the question, she answers them graciously and kindly. There's nothing but honor given where honor is due. I don't need to stress, I'm sure, the good example that that sets to young people. We live in a day where very often young people show little regard to their parents. Sometimes younger people can think their parents are out of touch. They think because mom and dad or granny and granda can't deal with modern technology, they can't use an iPhone, they can't use an iPad, therefore they're way behind the times. And they speak down to their parents on that account. Don't listen to their counsel, don't listen to their advice. Either disrespectful to their face or disrespectful behind their back. But young person, such behavior is contrary to the commandment of God, where we're told to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. That's an ageless command. It goes beyond our natural parents as well. We are to respect those in position of authority, those in position of leadership, those in various relationships to us, because disrespect is a breach of God's word. And here is Ruth, and she's coming from the field, undoubtedly weary and worn and tired and hot. And yet she's coming, and she's speaking kindly to her mother-in-law about what has taken place throughout that day. It's the ordinary scenes of life. But she's living out a very godly life. Her conduct and her conversation, whether it's in the field or at home, were exemplary. And that's why I say today that her behavior during the harvest in Bethlehem provides us with an extraordinary example of godly living in the midst of everyday life. And it ought to be the same for us. Christianity is not for Sunday only. It is not for the house of God alone. True piety is not part-time. Godliness is not just for church when we're among the Lord's people and trying to carry ourselves off in a godly way. Godly living is for every day of the week. And therefore we ought, by God's grace, to strive to live for God wherever we are, at work, at home, at school, in the Lord's house as well. Now, it's during Ruth's conversation with Naomi that we discover a different Naomi. In the closing part of Ruth chapter 1, Naomi speaks in terms of bitterness. She asked the people of Bethlehem not to call her Naomi, but to call her Mara. Her whole demeanor was one of sorrow and sadness. She testifies in Ruth chapter 1, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Those are words of a grieving Naomi. She had lost her joy. As she comes from Moab into Bethlehem at the time of the beginning of the barley harvest, there's this sense of grief, this sense of sadness, this sense of sorrow that has engulfed her. And she talks in terms of bitterness. But when you come to these verses in Ruth chapter 2, there's a change. Her entire conversation is different. Instead of bitterness, there's blessing. And the reason for that is very clear. Her heart has been softened. And she sees the hand of God in her life now in a way that she had not seen it before. It's important for us to realize that. It's important for us to look into this in more detail today, because sometimes we can fall into a bitter condition too. We can be bitter because of our circumstances. We can be bitter towards others. We can be bitter within ourselves. We can even become bitter towards God. And therefore, we do well to ask ourselves the question, how did Naomi move from bitterness to blessing? How was it that her entire mindset, her heart, her language, her life has been changed here from speaking of bitterness to now speaking of being blessed? But when we inquire into that theme and into that question, there are three parts that come to the fore in these verses. As we move from bitterness to blessing, we must in the first place recognize God's unfailing kindness towards his people. We must recognize God's unfailing kindness towards his people. When Ruth returned from the fields of Bethlehem, verse 18 notes that Naomi, her mother-in-law, saw what she had gleaned. It states that in verse 18. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. The word saw there is the same word that appears in Ruth 1, verse 18. And back then in chapter 1, it's used in the context of Naomi seeing or understanding or perceiving that Ruth was steadfastly determined to go the whole way to Bethlehem. Remember, as they make their way back to Bethlehem, Naomi tries to dissuade Ruth from coming, and Ruth says, "Your people are my people, your God's my God. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die." And Naomi saw that she was steadfastly determined to go. Well, it's the same word saw there that's used now in chapter 2. It's a word that has the thought of discerning or beholding with intention. It has the thought of seeing something, and because of what you see, you make a judgment. She saw that Ruth was determined to go, and therefore she left off speaking to her. And that's very important here in Ruth chapter 2. For it's stressing to us that when Naomi saw the amount of food that Ruth had brought back, she recognized or understood that this was evidence of God's goodness to them. Back in verse 2, when Ruth had asked to go to the field to glean, she spoke of going there depending upon grace. Someone would give her grace and show kindness to her. And when she returned with an ephah of barley, enough food to feed these two women for 5 days, when she comes back with that ephah of barley, Naomi immediately understands that Ruth's success was due to grace. See how she puts that in verse 19. Her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." So in the course of this conversation, Naomi is beginning to understand that someone must have taken knowledge of Ruth, that Ruth has come back with so much food. This ties in with what Ruth had requested, that I might find grace when I go to glean. And Ruth is now standing there before Naomi, and Naomi is putting it all together, that someone has been gracious. Someone has taken knowledge of Ruth. And then Ruth makes the statement at the end of verse 19, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi responds to that with some measure of excitement and encouragement and gratitude in verse 20, where she says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Now understand what's happening there. Ruth is telling her all that's happening. Then she mentions Boaz's name. And Naomi interprets that, and she understands that there's been kindness shown to them. The word kindness there is a very deep and rich term. It's a word that means faithfulness, the full flow of natural affection. It's a term that's sometimes used to speak of a mother's nursing affection for her own children. It gives rise to the phrase, "the milk of human kindness." It's a very, very rich term, and Naomi is quick to recognize that it's that kindness, the kindness of Boaz, that lay behind Ruth's success. Now, there's a difference of opinion among commentators regarding the person Naomi is referring to in her statement there in verse 19, "Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And verse 20, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living of the dead." There's a difference of opinion among commentators. Some suggest these words focus on Boaz, while others claim the structure points to the fact that they focus on the Lord. One argue that Boaz is the one that's been kind here, and others are saying that's true, but ultimately it is the Lord. I think both are true. Boaz had been extremely kind to Ruth and her family. There's no question about that. We know that from what we read in the earlier part of the chapter. He had taken care of her. He had protected her. He had provided for her. He had shown mercy to her, and therefore these words could relate to Boaz. He had been very kind to her. But their ultimate fulfillment lies with the Lord. Boaz's kindness to Ruth was the result of the grace and mercy of God. And therefore, what's been really emphasized here is that though God had chastened Naomi in the past, this is what she's recognizing. Though God had chastened her in the past, though he had brought her into a time of affliction, though he had chastised her in Moab, he had not forgotten her. The word kindness there has the idea of covenant faithfulness. And Naomi is beginning to recognize now that the Lord is actually for her and not against her. She's beginning to understand that these were signs of God's favor. The amount of food, the mention of Boaz's name, the evidence that Ruth had been taken care of, all of that provides Naomi with the evidence that God has indeed been graciously mindful of them. To put that another way, what she's starting to do here is count her blessings. She's starting to count her blessings. And she recognizes those blessings are from the Lord. The Lord's blessings to her. And when Naomi begins to count her blessings and begins to see the grace of God and the faithfulness of God, the covenant mercies of God, the loving kindness of God to her, when she begins to understand that and see that, to perceive it, the bitterness begins to disappear and her heart is filled with blessing. That's what's taking place here. The Lord had shown his kindness to them, and Naomi is beginning to recognize that. Note there that God's kindness had continued throughout all the hardships. His kindness had continued throughout all the hardships. Look at verse 20. She says, he hath not left off his kindness. That little phrase, left off, means to feel or to forget. She's saying the Lord has not forgotten. And you can read the verse that way. God has not failed. God has not forgotten to be kind. The inference there is that God had continued to be faithful. In fact, the strength of this is that there was never a time when God was anything other than good and gracious. He has not suspended his kindness. That's what she's saying. He has not left off. There were times when Naomi thought it was otherwise. There were times when she thought God had forgotten them. But through all the difficulties, through all the deaths and all the disappointments, God had remained faithful. And she now recognizes that. She also recognizes that God's kindness touched every aspect of their life. He had brought Naomi back to Bethlehem, away from the wickedness of Moab, away from the idolatry of that place. That was a huge spiritual blessing. She was back now in the house of bread, away from Moab and all that that pertained to wickedness and sinfulness. That's a huge spiritual blessing. But it also provided for her physical needs. She has a home here. She has food here. She has loved ones who care for her. She has a daughter-in-law who's taking care of her in a very practical way. And Naomi begins to understand here that God has taken care of everything. Spiritual blessings and temporal blessings. She also sees that God's kindness extends to all in the family. That's clear from two things in verse 20. She says there, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. The word living is in the plural. It's a plural word. It refers to both Naomi and Ruth. And now Naomi is speaking of Ruth as being one who is fully accepted into the family. But there's another statement there. The living and the dead. The living and the dead. He has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. What does that mean? Well, it's a figure of speech where two contrasting words are used to speak of something in its entirety. On one hand, you have the living. On the other hand, you have the dead. And it speaks to the fact that God has been gracious to the entire family throughout their entire lifetime. He has not left them without mercy. He had remembered them. And Naomi begins to calculate this. She begins to reckon this. She begins to understand this and perceive this. God indeed has been kind to me. She has seen the food. She has heard of Boaz. She's listened to Ruth's testimony. And as a result of all of that, her heart is revived and strengthened, and the bitterness begins to break down and starts to disappear. And she's able now afresh to focus on the blessings of God. God had been kind. And he had continued to be kind. He was the faithful God who had crowned her life with loving kindness and tender mercies. And when Naomi remembered that, her heart was melted. And she moved from bitterness to blessing. Believer, let us count our blessings too. Has God not been gracious? Has God not continually been kind to you? Has God not continually shown his mercy? I don't doubt that there have been hardships. Every person, every believer has hardships in life. There are trials, there are difficulties, there are disappointments, there are discouragements. There are times we think, like the psalmist in Psalm 13, that God surely must have forgotten us, that God has turned his face away from us, and there have been hardships that we've had to contend with. But have there not also been numerous tokens of God's grace in those hardships? Have there not been blessings along the way? He will not fail. He will not forsake his people. His mercies are new every morning, Jeremiah reminds us in the book of Lamentations. He is faithful to all of us. God is not against us. God is for us. Jeremiah 29:11, God knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring us to an expected end. It's never otherwise with God. All things work together for good, we're told in Romans 8. And therefore, believer, if you find yourself with bitterness beginning to grow in your heart and in your mind, begin to count your blessings. We are so prone at times to look at the discouragements and not look for the encouragements. Very often that's our default position. Begin to count your blessings. Begin to recognize God's unfailing kindness towards you. Whatever their circumstances are, whatever they might be. Sometimes it's hard for us to see through the clouds and see through the mist and the darkness and the gloominess in times of trouble. We find it hard to pierce through that and see the blessings, but they're there. The Lord has not left off being kind towards us. And he never will leave off, because he has covenanted himself, saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So let us remember, let us recognize God's unfailing kindness towards his people. There's a second thing here. As Naomi moves from bitterness to blessing, she remembers God's exclusive redeemer for his people. God's exclusive redeemer. Look at verse 19 and 20. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? That's an interesting question, just by the way. Where hast thou gleaned today? You know, there's so many applications to that little question. It's good for us at the end of the day to ask ourselves the question, where have we gleaned today? Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Where have you read today? Where have you been meditating upon the Lord today? Where have you gleaned for your soul? What have you gleaned? What have you been feeding on? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Where have you gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord. We read from verse 19 into verse 20, and we can read that without any kind of emotion. I don't think it takes much to read the two verses and put yourself in Naomi's position when she hears the mention of Boaz's name. And immediately she says, blessed be he of the Lord. Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And then as if she can't contain herself, and she has to add to that at the end of verse 20, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And I think if you've been in that place where these two ladies are having this conversation in their home and watching from a distance, you would have seen Naomi becoming animated and excited and thrilled at the very mention of this man's name. He's a kinsman. The English word kinsman or kinsmen there in verse 30 first appears in verse 1 of chapter 2. And we noticed it back then when Naomi, we're told Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. But I said back then, if you remember back to our study in Ruth chapter 2 verse 1, that a different Hebrew word is used in verse 1 than we find here in verse 20. In verse 1, the word means a friend or an acquaintance or a relative. But in verse 20, a different word altogether is used, a word that's much more particular and highlights something about Boaz that is of vital importance. The Hebrew word means redeemer. If you have a margin in your Bible, it may note there for you that his name means one who has the right to redeem. The one who has the right to redeem. Boaz is not just a rich relative. He's not just an acquaintance in the family. He's a relative who has the right to redeem. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? What did that mean for Naomi? Well, according to Leviticus chapter 25, you needn't turn to that, but according to Leviticus 25, in verses 25 to 55, God had made provision for a redeemer to act on behalf of those who had lost their property or their freedom. In the case where a man had fallen on hard times, adversity or affliction had come, and he had to leave his property or his property was taken from him, the Redeemer could buy it back. It was a provision that God had put in place for the poor and the needy in Israel. The kinsman Redeemer could act in such a way that he could deliver that man and his family from their troubles and set them free from their problems. Now factor that into what Naomi says there in verse 20, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Here's a man who can deliver us from our troubles. Here's a man who can buy back what we have lost. Here's a man who has the right to redeem. Now, there were three aspects to the Redeemer's work. The kinsman Redeemer had the right to buy back a forfeited inheritance. Something had been lost, something had been taken. He had the right also to avenge the blood of any of the family who had been killed by killing their murderer. So he could have acted in that regard. It also belonged to the kinsman Redeemer to take the wife of a deceased brother or relative and raise a family with her. Not every person could fulfill this role. Not every person had the qualifications or the credentials. There were certain things that a kinsman redeemer, someone who would fulfill that position, had to have. For example, he had to be a wealthy man. Redemption involved the payment of a price. If he's going to buy back what is lost, he has to have the means whereby he can do that. He must be a man of some means, a man of some resources, a man of wealth. If he is a poor man himself, he's nothing, therefore, to redeem others with. So he must be a wealthy man. He also has to be a faithful man. The kinsman redeemer had to take the role of an advocate, whereby he would stand by and speak for those he was going to redeem. He'd have to stand up for them. He'd have to be able to speak for them. He'd have to be able to act on their behalf, and therefore he had to be a faithful man. He had to have also the right or the entitlement to redeem. That right to redeem came by virtue of membership in the family. There had to be a connection. There had to be some kind of link. some kind of association, some kind of relationship between the kinsman redeemer and those whom he would redeem. Furthermore, he had to be a man of sound judgment. This matter of redeeming, this work of the kinsman redeemer, was a legal business. It had to follow due process. And therefore, the kinsman redeemer had to act according to the law. He also had to be a man of power. On certain occasions, the kinsman redeemer was likely to be called on to fight for his friend in a legal sense, in a judicial sense. He had to be financially secure. Many demands were going to be made upon this man, and therefore he needed to be a man of strength and resolve and determination and steadfastness to carry the process through. He had to be a man marked with love as well. In the case of Ruth, this kinsman became her husband and the father of her son. He was not to be a cold or unfeeling person, but a loving person. With all that in mind, with all those requirements or credentials or qualifications in mind, we can understand the joy that filled Naomi's heart. When Ruth comes back from the field that evening with an ephah of barley, and Naomi asks an innocent question, "Where did you glean today? Who were you working with today?" And Ruth tells her, "I've been working in the field belonging to Boaz." And Naomi's eyes light up, her heart skips a beat, and she says, "That man is near of kin to us, and he's one of our kinsmen. He has the right to redeem us. He's not just an ordinary man in Bethlehem. He's not just a landowner, and you've happened to stumble into his field, and he's been kind to you. It's much more than that, Ruth. This man's one of our kinsmen. He has the right to redeem us." And then Naomi's thinking, Boaz means hope. And the very mention of his name. Isn't it interesting how it's put there in verse 19? "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." The very mention of his name thrilled Naomi. She had a friend who had shown himself already able and willing to help the family. And now she understands he has all the necessary credentials to redeem them from their trouble. The remembrance of the Redeemer. The remembrance of the Redeemer dispels her bitterness and fills her with blessing. I wonder, did she say to herself, "How sweet the name of Boaz sounds"? But believer, we can go further than that. Much further than that, for we have a Redeemer, and in the greatest possible sense, we can say with John Newton, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds." In a believer's ear, it soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. We have a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if there's nothing else that will drive away our bitterness, the remembrance that we have a Redeemer will do that for us. And think of Christ. Is he not a mighty man of wealth? Paul talks in Ephesians 3, verse 8, about the unsearchable riches of his grace. Is he not a faithful man? A faithful Redeemer? A faithful and merciful High Priest? He is described as in the book of Hebrews. Is he not a man who has the right to redeem? He has been given that authority. He has been anointed. He has been appointed by the Father. He is one of us because he took into union with his deity a true humanity. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He is truly God, but also truly man. And therefore, as the sinless Son of God, he has the right to redeem. Is he not one of sound judgment? Perfectly keeping the law, a true and faithful advocate? Is he not marked with power, infinite power? And is he not a redeemer marked with infinite love? The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. He is the unique redeemer of God's people. The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. Two natures in one person forever. And believer, when we begin to think upon Christ, when we begin to understand and ponder and meditate on Christ, it drives the bitterness away. It drives the sorrow away. It drives the fear of tomorrow away. It drives the fear that we face as we come towards the end of life. It drives it away because we know we have a Redeemer. Wasn't that what encouraged Job in Job 19:25? He hadn't a friend in the world, it seemed, humanly speaking. His comforters were no comfort at all to him. His wife had advised him to curse God and die. His friends stood afar off, condemning him for his sin, not understanding what was taking place. But in the darkness of his despair, what does Job say? I know that my Redeemer lives. His heart is thrilled with the thought of his Christ. May it be true for us too. This is what's taking place in Naomi's heart here. She recognizes the faithfulness, the kindness of God. She understands there's a Redeemer now. And believer, we can do the same. Thirdly and finally and very quickly, we ought, as we move from bitterness to blessing, we must realize God's perfect way for his people. God's perfect way for his people. Look at verse 21 to 23. Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all the harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. There's an interesting piece of advice there from Naomi to Ruth. Look at verse 8, back there in verse 8. Boaz had told Ruth not to leave his field. He said to her, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. And Ruth relays that to Naomi, verse 21. He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Don't leave my field. Just stay here. And she's telling Naomi that. She's telling Naomi as they're in this conversation, just the two of them, she's telling Naomi, his name is Boaz, and this is what he told me to do. Stay by my maiden. Stay in my field. And Naomi immediately concurred with that in verse 22. It is good. It is good, my daughter, that they go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. In other words, Naomi is saying to Ruth, it's good for you to stay there. It's good for you to stay in the field that belongs to Boaz and stay by his maidens. Don't yield to the temptation to go somewhere else. I think she's speaking from experience here. The word field in verse 22 is the same word translated country in Ruth 1 verse 1. Look back there at Ruth 1 verse 1 to see what is said there. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The word country there is the word fields. It's the same word. There was a time when Naomi left the fields of Bethlehem and went to the fields of Moab. She left the place that God had for her. And it was a huge mistake. Her husband had gone there and their sons had gone there, but it was a huge mistake. They had left the country of Bethlehem, the fields of Bethlehem, and they had moved to the fields of Moab, the country of Moab, but it was a huge mistake. It was not God's will. And now she's telling Ruth, it's better for you to stay in Bethlehem. It's better for you to stay in the fields of Bethlehem that belong to Boaz. This undoubtedly is God's will for you. This undoubtedly is God's way. And it's perfect. Do you see what's happening to Ruth now? She has her eyes on the Lord, not on her will, not on her way, but she recognizes for Ruth to stay where she was, in the house of bread, in the field belonging to Boaz. God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect. And as Naomi processes that and sees that in her heart and mind and begins to understand what's taking place here, the bitterness begins to go. And for the first time since she's come to Bethlehem, at least that's recorded for us, Naomi is speaking in terms of blessing. It's good for us to recognize today that God's ways are perfect. That God would not have us go outside his will, but God would have us be in the center of his will. That God would have us remain in Bethlehem, the house of bread, where we can be fed in our souls. He would have us not go into the world, but to stay close to Christ. And when we understand that, the bitterness that very often overcomes our hearts, when we understand that God's way is perfect, God's ways are right, when we begin to understand that, the bitterness that very often overcomes our hearts begins to break down and disappear. God is true. God is faithful. God is gracious. God has sent his Son to be our Redeemer. And if we get our focus upon ourselves, we're going to become bitter and out of sorts and all kinds of ways of thinking that are not going to benefit us in our Christian life. If we get our focus upon the Lord, it's a different story. May God help us today to see Christ, to see him as one who is unfailing in his kindness toward us, to see in Christ our perfect, perfect Redeemer, to understand again that as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. And may God help us to count our many blessings and to live as we really are, a very, very blessed people indeed. May God help us for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. I pray today you'll bless it to our hearts and to our souls. Write these things upon our minds and hearts, we pray. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we are ashamed at how little we know him. We pray today that thou will teach us more of our great Redeemer. We thank thee for this book. We thank thee, Lord, for this record of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. And Lord, we pray that we might continually see glimpses of Christ here, that our hearts might be encouraged and we would count our blessings. Answer prayer, part us in thy fear and with thy favor. This morning, bring us back again tonight, we pray, and bless thy word to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.